11th of November 2008 marks the 90th anniversary of Armistice Day. That's the agreement between the Germans and the Allies to end the First World War. This armistice, as we know, was signed at 5 o'clock in the morning of 11th of November 1918. It came into effect 6 hours later at 11 a.m. That's why we have the oft-quoted expression, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. The armistice then was formally signed in a railway carriage belonging to the Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, Ferdinand Foch. In 1940, Hitler decided, well, time for revenge. I'd like payback here, and he forced the French to sign an armistice on German terms in the very same railway carriage. The original armistice ran for initially 30 days, but it was regularly reviewed until the formal peace treaty was signed at Versailles the following year. Should the Germans deviate at all from that agreement, should they go away from the terms of the armistice, the Allies warned there will be a resumption of hostilities within 48 hours. Last night's commemoration of our war dead at the Royal Albert Hall in the presence of the Queen and other dignitaries is due to be followed by another service on Tuesday at the Cenotaph in London, when some of the last surviving veterans of World War I will be going there to lead the nation in remembrance. Among the number of associations and organizations that have been formed in order to keep alive the memory of our fallen soldiers and to allow them to have an outlet in terms of those who have survived the conflict and meet together and reminisce and promote their own well-being. Among the groups that have been founded is one with the rather strange name of the Memorable Order of Tin Hats, abbreviated to MOTH. This was founded at Durban, South Africa, 1927, and almost immediately it crossed over into the UK and really took hold there. It was a token of the great friendships that had occurred during and after the Great War, 1914 to 1918. The founder of the organisation, Charles Evenden, more effectively known as Evo or Motho, he had witnessed life in the trenches during World War I, and he had known, like many others, the sense of despair that had spread through the world after the war. He had a vision that remembrance was the opposite to forgetfulness. Seems pretty obvious, but for him it was a life-changing thought. He also had an overpowering belief in common friendship, and once said, "Friendship is the greatest power given to man. It turns ideals into practical deeds." He saw a purpose for all of those veterans, most of them disabled, to band together into units and to be able to challenge the common day-to-day problems within Durban where they were living and the provinces surrounding them. And so he established clubs known as shell holes, with a regional structure of dugouts in each of those South African provinces. Now those terms, dugouts and shell holes, would have been instantly familiar to those ex-servicemen who had not only experienced the trenches, but also known the camaraderie that had developed among those Allied troops in the days of their adversity. In the United Kingdom, the oldest, still remaining, pre-Second World War shell hole is Windy Corner, near Reading. And even in this year, 2008, testament to the fact that the Memorable Order of Tin Hats still marches on, there remain over 20 shell holes dotted throughout the United Kingdom, including one named after our own Field Marshal Montgomery. Monty, incidentally, was a proud member of this MOTH organisation, and he gave permission for a shell hole to be named in his honour. Members of the Memorable Order of Tin Hats pride themselves in continuing to provide the true comradeship, mutual help, and sound memory that are the three ideals of their organization. What I discovered, and I only discovered this during the past week, that this organization even existed, I was quite intrigued. And I got to thinking, veteran soldiers, seasoned campaigners, binding themselves together in the pursuit of these three ideals of true comradeship, mutual help and sound memory. Is it not a quite astonishing picture of what an experienced Christian ought to be? He is a tried and a tested soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is manifesting, as he works his way through life, these three ideals of true, practical Christian living, true comradeship, mutual help, and sound memory. And I think in these, there is something of a challenge for us today. True comradeship. Those who are in the membership of the memorable Order of Tin Hats are, they say in their documentation, always proud to welcome the ongoing generations of veterans from Malaya, Suez, Aden, Cyprus, Malaysia, Singapore, Borneo, South Vietnam, the border, Rhodesia, Northern Ireland, Falklands, the Gulf, Bosnia, UN peacekeepers and other campaigns, soon forgotten by the general public, on equal terms with those veterans remaining from World War II or Korean campaigns. They continue and say that one significant feature with our membership is our warm welcome to veterans who also served with a British Commonwealth or allied country. Thus, at any time, our shell holes are multinational. We also welcome the national servicemen, merchant services, and other categories of service. In summary, we offer something that other associations cannot provide. And really what they're doing in setting out their principles and the way that they operate is saying this: we are sold on the comradeship that exists between us as soldiers who have fought in the name of the British Crown and in the Allied cause in general. We have something in common. We want to share that. We want to come together and enjoy the comradeship that once we felt. They would feel that they qualify for what our Lord Jesus described in John 15:13 as, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That they knew something of the meaning of Paul's words in Romans 5:7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And they can point you to many, many people who have dared and many people who have died from their ranks. And since those days of terrible conflict, the survivors of the conflict meet together to remember the days of painful, costly struggle. The men who came together to form the first shell holes and dugouts in 1927-1928 would have shared a common experience in the trenches just 10 years earlier. When the First World War started, the common feeling was that, now this is going to be over in a relatively short period of time. It'll be a quick war, very decisive, all the rest of it. It'll be one of great movement right across the nations of the world. But the First World War did not live up to that billing. It was soon known for its lack of movement. It began dramatically enough whenever the Germans swept through Belgium and France en route for Paris, but then stalemate developed. And trench warfare quickly set in. And not until the close of the conflict in 1918 did the movement they were always expecting be restored. Now, these men would have shared in the tragedies of those days. Down in the trenches, death would have been a constant companion. In those busy sectors, the constant shell fire by the enemy would have brought random death to the trenches. The victims may have been lounging in a trench, lying in a dugout, out on some business, and many men were buried due to the large shell bursts coming in. Many of the men died on their first day in the trenches as a consequence of some precisely aimed sniper's bullet. It has been estimated that up to one third of Allied casualties on the Western Front were actually sustained in those trenches. So they were a terrible place to be in, and these men that have bound themselves together in this organization, the memorable Order of Tin Hats, they can recall the tragedies back then, also the trials. Life in the trenches meant there was always rat infestation. Rats in their millions infested the trenches. There was little point in trying to kill them. Some of them shot them. Some of them tried to club them to death. But they were multiplying at an astounding rate. And they could never get the rats out of the trenches. And there were two main types running in there. Brown type and the black rat. Both of them they despised. But the brown one would have been especially feared, because they came in, gorged themselves on the human remains, grotesquely disfigured them by eating their eyes and eating their liver. And they could grow to the size of a cat. Not only the rats, there was lice as a never-ending problem, breeding in the seams of filthy clothing and causing men to itch unceasingly, and the lice would have caused trench fever, which was a particularly painful disease. Frogs were found by the score in the shell holes covered in water. Also down in the base of the trenches, slugs and horned beetles crowded the sides of the trench. Many men chose to shave their heads entirely to avoid another prevalent scourge in those days, nits. Trench foot was a medical condition peculiar to trench life. It was a fungal infection of the feet caused by the cold and wet, and the unsanitary trench conditions could turn gangrenous and result in amputation. And then after particularly heavy rainfall, trenches would quickly accumulate the muddy water. Life would be even more miserable for those occupants, as the walls of the trench rapidly became misshapen and would have been prone to collapse. And so in the midst of all of these afflictions, here were people who knew the meaning of trials. They shared in the triumphs too, those who survived. If they got out of the horrors of trench warfare, they maybe were able to sweep as part of their battalions across the battlefields as Messines and Imans and the Picardy offensive and other battles, until war was finally won. They were able to share in the eventual victory. And little wonder today, given the path that these men have taken together, they have a desire to form themselves into companies for the purpose of continuing and deepening their friendships, the memorable Order of Tin Hats. Now, I see in this a clear lesson for Christian soldiers. Friendship and fellowship is essential. And this is a practical word for all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Sometimes we imagine if we have all of our doctrines right and we have all of the T's strokes and all of the I's dotted in terms of our doctrinal creeds and dogmas and everything else, then that's fine. We don't need anything else. And if we know that this is what is taught in the Word of God, and this is another truth that is taught in the Word of God, and if we can recite the tenets of our Christian faith, then we don't need anything else. And friendship and fellowship goes by the way. You know, there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Some have the opinion it's just me and Jesus. I don't really need a church. My faith is a private issue. I don't need to interact with the fellow believers around me. I can paddle my own canoe here. That's a completely unbiblical concept. The New Testament knows nothing of an individual, lone ranger, privatized form of Christianity. In the New Testament, the understanding is we were saved into a family, we were saved into a people, we were saved into an historical movement, the church that goes all the way back to the creation of time. We are part of a people, and being part of that people, there should be fellowship and friendship between us. Vance Havner once lamented, "Christian fellowship has almost become a lost art. I recall how," he says, "as a boy, I sat before the open fire on a Saturday night while Father and the visiting minister talked long and late about the things of God. I remember John Brown, deacon in my first country charge, who used to visit my room and talk until midnight. There was time in those days, but who can take time off today to meditate at the Master's feet, like Mary of old, or to share in fellowship with other Christians? Fellowship, he says, has come to mean a noisy after session at church with coffee and cookies and a lot of idle chatter about everything on earth but spiritual things. How many Christian homes know how to converse about Jesus Christ? And what a challenge that is. Do we talk about Christ at home? Or do we just criticize the organization or lack of it within the church? Do we delight to converse about Jesus around our tables? Havner said Bunyan was helped by overhearing two godly women talk about the things of God. And he asked, would anybody listening in on your conversation be helped in his soul? Those are challenging words. How do we answer the challenge? Chuck Swindoll suggests that many Christian groups are just like a pack of porcupines on a frigid wintry night. And the cold drives us together in a tight huddle just to keep warm. But as we begin to snuggle really close, our sharp quills cause us to jab and prick each other. And that's a condition that forces us apart. But before long, we start to get cold again. So we move back to warm again, only to stab and to puncture each other once more. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. How can we break this old porcupine syndrome, asked Swindoll. And he said the answer in one word is involvement. Or to use the biblical term, it is fellowship. And isn't this what happened in the days of the early church in the book of Acts? The believers then, we're told in Acts 2 and 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it's clear then that that fellowship demanded effort, demanded commitment on their part. It took up their time. They continued steadfastly. They put effort into this fellowship that they had. Paul urged all believers in the Lord Jesus never to forsake this path of fellowship one with the other. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The Apostle John, who himself was so long cut off from Christian fellowship, on his Patmos imprisonment, he assured us in 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What are we saying? Be an active participant in the fellowship that is enjoyed between those in this memorable order of tin hats. We need to bind ourselves by grace under God together. A second ideal that binds these old veteran soldiers together is mutual help. Mutual help. Apparently in the early years of the work at Windy Corner, Reading, the first shell hole in the United Kingdom, those men would have been well known and respected locally for their grand scale charity work. They worked among the old people's homes, Dr. Bernardo's boys' homes. They worked in the hospitals. They maintained as well two sound memory cottages. And the mutual help that they had known one with the other throughout the First World War, that help continued. Bruce Bairn's father, once a member of this Windy Corner shell home, is a classic example of the mutual help the men enjoyed one with the other. He got a schooling in India and also in Britain. Bairn's father signed up with the army in the Royal Warwickshire Regiment. But he found himself bored in army life and he left the army. He enrolled as an art student. But he was recalled to his old Warwickshire Regiment with the outbreak of the war in August of 1914. He rapidly moved up through the ranks, became lieutenant, and following the British Army stand at Mons, he was sent to the Western Front to relieve the chronic shortage of manpower that the British at Flanders were experiencing at that time. When he was serving as a soldier on the front, in the trenches, wherever he had to go, Byrne's father began to draw sketches of day-to-day trench life. And he was doing it from the perspective of the average soldier. These little drawings of his were put in publication in the Bystander magazine in 1915. He fell ill due to the effects of a chlorine gas attack. Then he was wounded by a shell explosion, sent home to Britain to recuperate. But even when the recuperation was complete, the government sent Byrne's father to the Isle of Wight to oversee the training of those fresh recruits that were bound for France and Flanders. And it was during this period that he created the character known as Old Bill, that ran as a cartoon for a long time. And it was really showing the practical philosophy of the British private soldier as he was making his way through World War I. And the government recognised that, you know, there's propaganda potential in these cartoons and drawings. And we're going to harness this man's activities here. And they chose not to put him back onto the battlefield. Instead, they sent him on drawing missions to cover the United States and Italian forces. And he was drawing these cartoons to build up the morale, to give mutual help to the soldiers on the battlefield. Byrne's father, somewhat embittered by the treatment that he saw handed out to veterans who were returning following the war, coming back to Britain, he stood up oftentimes and acted as their unofficial spokesman. He opposed the construction of the Menin Gate at Ypres. It was opened in 1927 because he argued the money that's been used here on this monument would have been better spent looking after these wounded veterans. Yes, you're building your monuments, but you're forgetting your wounded men. And it was this spirit that undergirded the memorable order of Tin Hats, Mutual Help. No doubt as he went about and he sang that famous old war song, Pack Up Your Troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile again. They were trying to help each other along in the difficulties of the struggle. These men, they were in the battle together. They were determined to help one another through. I wonder, does that spirit prevail in the Church of Jesus Christ today? We're in the battle together. We're fighting a common enemy. The devil and his forces are marshaled all around us. They are attacking each and every one of us. None of us is immune from the strikes of the devil today. None of us can say, oh, I'm the lightning conductor. I'm the only one that's getting hit here. All of God's people are under assault. But are we in the battle together? Do we see it like that? Determined to help one another through. Scripture commands us to love one another, to minister to our fellow believers, soldiers who are in trouble. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, for example, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, even when they fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We must be about the business of restoring, rather than ignoring Christians who take a hit from the enemy and buckle. We are meant, and again, we're reminded in the Word of God, our business is to edify the saints, to build them up, and we do this as we work with them to remind them God has granted through His divine power everything we need to live godly lives in the middle of this world of wickedness. We provide help, we build up our fellow believers when we take them to the Word of God. And we tell them, take hold of the sufficiency of God's Word to meet your every need. We teach them the Bible is not only God-breathed, it's also profitable for teaching us in the way that we should go. It reproves us whenever we turn down a wrong track. It corrects us so that we might get back on track. It instructs us as how to stay on track, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished, totally adequate, fully equipped for every good work. If I can help somebody as I pass along, the little chorus goes, if I can cheer somebody with word or song, if I can show somebody he's travelling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world once wrought, if I can spread the message as the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain. True comradeship, mutual help. How are we measuring up? And also, sound memory. These war veterans, pouring themselves into the memorable order of tin hats, they wanted to constantly remind themselves and others of the price that had to be paid for a nation's freedom. They were also acutely aware of the mental anguish that many of their fellow survivors were undergoing. That's why they set up these cottages, to try and help them, restore them to a sound mind. Whenever the Apostle Peter lifts up his pen, begins to write a second general epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, the verses 1 and 2, he says, you know what my purpose is? You know why I'm writing to the church? This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And Peter is saying, remember the words of Scripture. Remember the words of Scripture as they were spoken by the Old Testament prophets and us, the New Testament apostles. Remember the words of Scripture spoken by the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles that centered on the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our supreme business. The greater part of the third chapter of Peter's second epistle deals with Christ's second coming. Answers those who were deliberating upon and deriding that issue. And the apostle reminds us still that though we are looking ourselves to the second coming, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, still today, our present duty is to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, we can run to end time meetings, as people like to do. We can get hung up on all kinds of prophecies that nobody can quite understand, no matter how hard they try. And yet we'll go and listen to five different interpretations of the same prophecy and think, wasn't that a new thing every time we're coming away? All we're doing is fostering confusion. God is saying, our duty is to keep our feet on the ground. Not to keep your eyes glued to the sky. There's a room for that. There's a place for that. But primarily your function is that you have a practical duty. And that practical duty is, you must grow in grace. Do many people look upon that as important today? We've got some pretty obnoxious Christians about. Or they term themselves Christians. But act as if their mission in life is just to batter down everybody around them. And criticize people relentlessly. They think that's their mission. The Bible says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Become more like Christ and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we increase in his knowledge, then we can develop in grace. Why do we meet together in church? So that the children of God can learn, can read, can meditate upon, can memorize, can adhere to, can apply the teaching of the Word of God to our lives. So that both young and old may nurture each other in Christ-centered fellowship, mutual accountability, spiritual growth, and encourage one another in boldness and evangelism. And we do this by filling our minds with Christ. That's how to have a spiritual, sound mind. Philippians 4, 7 and 8 tells us, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in or through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your mind with the things concerning Christ. The only solution to this world's confusion, its convolutions, its chaos, its wretchedness, its vileness, is to fill your mind with Christ. When the world attacks you, consider him. When sin surrounds you, consider him. When men and women around you disappoint you, and they will, consider him. When circumstances seem to be geared up and conspiring against you, consider him. When friends fail you, even abandon you and betray you, consider him. Fill your mind with Christ. As I conclude this message, I'd like in passing to draw your attention to the badge of the memorable order of tin hats. Their badge features a tin helmet, as you would expect, with a lighted candle on top. Beneath the tin helmet and the lighted candle are two reversed rifles with fixed bayonets crossed one over the other. And all of these symbols are enclosed with a circle of 12 stars. Why did the memorable order of tin hats choose that as their emblem and badge? Because to them the tin hat and the lighted candle signify that they are keeping up, sustaining that front line comradeship that breaks through all boundaries and barriers of race and rank and material worth. The two reversed rifles with fixed bayonets, as if they're thrust into the soil of the battlefield, are crossed to signify sacrifice and are reversed as a token of remembrance. The circle around them, well, a circle has no end. A circle of stars, it is, that denotes the universe, settled by God, created by him, a divine example of harmony. And those 12 stars, as in a clock, indicate the hours of the day, reminding them that each hour presents opportunities of promoting harmony among themselves and among mankind in general, and granting mutual help. Have we not been commissioned to redeem the time because the days are evil? To stand together, producing a united front against the enemy? I have only one life on this earth, and this vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth. Ere toil ends at the close of the day, one poor life, small the offering at best. Yet the world and the flesh often call, this my answer must be to each test. I'll not serve God with less than my all. And then we'll be able to march forward to victory. The fight is on, one hymn writer says. Arise, ye soldiers, brave and true. Jehovah leads and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in his strength on to the end endure. The Lord is leading on to certain victory. That bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break. The dawn of peace is nigh, and we've got a function to perform in all of this. May we be those who display true comradeship, offer mutual help, and cultivate a sound memory.